much. Appreciate your presence this morning. And we are, again, blessed with several visiting with us. We want you to know that you are welcomed here. We are encouraged by your presence. And it's a wonderful blessing to be able to come together without any fear from the society in which we live, that we can come here, we can worship God, and we can study from His Word and try to glean from it exactly what God wants us to do. And so I am thankful that we are given this kind of a blessing. Not all people in the world have this freedom. We certainly understand that in times past, many did not. Many paid the ultimate price. You know, sometimes I wonder, what kind of a person am I? And we often go through a process of self-evaluation. We think about our lives, we think about what we are doing, what we need to be doing, we think about maybe our shortcomings. And again, we wonder, what kind of a person am I? Sometimes we look at ourselves honestly, and we judge ourselves as we should against a higher standard, a standard of God. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" And so this is something I think most all of us do. We examine ourselves. We are not so naive and so foolish to think that there is nothing amiss in our lives, that we are perfect. Now, there are times we may become delusional. There are times when we may be oblivious to really the nature of our being, even if we examine ourselves and look at ourselves. In the passage read a moment ago by Ethan in the book of Acts chapter 26, verse 9, through verse 11, the Apostle Paul is referring to a time when he persecuted Christians. And clearly, he thought he was doing the right thing. If he examined himself, he would reach the conclusion, I am doing right. I am doing what God wants me to do. Now, he was delusional, and he was oblivious to God's will. But that was his thought. And I think most of us probably are somewhere between the two. At least we are most of the time. What kind of person am I? Am I the kind of person I would like to meet at the grocery store or at school or in the neighborhood or at work? Am I the kind of person I should seek advice and counsel from? Am I the kind of person I ought to trust? Am I the kind of person I would want to spend a little time with? Am I the kind of person I should emulate? Am I the kind of person it would be good for me to be around? I think these are legitimate questions because these are the kinds of things we think about as we do interact with people. And let's be honest, there are some people we say, no, it's not someone I want to really be around, not someone I want to meet, not someone I would go to for advice and counsel, not someone I would trust. And so we recognize that there are people out there that really we do not want to be a part of, at least not in their lives, them not in our lives. We are not close to each other, and there are reasons for that. Now, sometimes I have chosen my friends poorly. Sometimes I've not been the kind of person others should choose themselves. None of us are perfect in life, and we understand that. But at the same time, we also realize that we need to choose carefully. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 26, the wise man said, "The righteous, now listen, should choose his friends carefully. For the way of the wicked leads them astray." If I pick the wrong kind of people to be around, and they're not God-fearing. They're not someone who has put their trust in God. They do not study God's Word. They're not concerned about Bible teaching, Bible authority. Then maybe these are not the kind of people I need to have as my close friends. Am I that kind of person? Am I the kind of person that if you know me and you're trying to live the right life, there are going to be things that I do and do consistently, maybe knowingly, that will draw you away from God, that will tear you down? What kind of a person am I? And am I the kind of person I would want to meet and be around? You know, I believe that there are some qualities that we can look at. Qualities of what we might call a good friend. The kind of qualities where if you know this person, you're going to benefit. You're going to be blessed. And so let's look at a few. Do I want to try and be good friends with someone who is friendly or someone who is standoffish? Or at least that's my perception. You know, there are some people just hard to get to know, and I get that. We have different personalities. Some are more extroverted. They're easy outgoing, and if you want to talk to them, they'll have a good conversation with you. There are those who are introverted. They're more reserved. They're more laid back. And sometimes it's hard to get to know that kind of person. Well, the truth is, if we are going to be the kind of friend others will benefit from, we need to find some way to be friendly toward them. Again, recognizing that we have different personalities. In the book of Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, Solomon said, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And that is a basic principle. It's much easier to interact with people, to get to know people, and to form friendships when the other person reciprocates, when the other person is easy to talk to. And so I would suggest to you that the quality of a good friend, the quality of the kind of person I most would want to be around, is someone who is friendly toward me. Doesn't mean they have to be overly outgoing. It doesn't mean they have to be boisterous in what they say. It doesn't mean that they have to control the conversation. It just means that they are friendly. It may mean just a simple word of, "How are you doing? Is there something I can do to help? Why don't we go get dinner tonight?" Just the simple things that make people friendly. And when I think about the kind of people I want to be around, those are the ones that attract me. And again, it's not that someone is spending all of their time, but it's the fact that they are friendly themselves. Let me ask you this. If you meet me and I give an air of humility or pride, which is going to be better as far as forming a relationship and a friendship? How many of us, when we meet someone and we can see just in the way that they act and the way that they talk, that they are humble in nature? But what if we detect a great deal of pride and arrogance, where it seems as if they're haughty and they're looking down at us? Is this the kind of person I want to try to be? Would I be happy with me if I was this kind of person? In the book of Psalms 140, verse 5, "The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me." This is the description here that the psalmist says about those who are arrogant and prideful. They think about self. And if they can get an advantage in some area that concerns them, in some area that they are interested in, then they're going to do everything possible to get that advantage. And so if it means I have to be taken down, if it means I have to be put aside, then they're willing to do whatever it takes to get to that point. Is that the kind of personality, the kind of person I want to be around? Is that describing me? In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And so the Apostle Paul here makes two points regarding our subject. Number one, we cannot be haughty in spirit. Number two, it's better to associate with those who are lowly, those who have a humble opinion about themselves. Isn't this the kind of quality we're looking for? Do I want to be around those who are altruistic or those who are selfish? In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, there's that idea again, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. I got to tell you, if I'm around people and I can see that they are truly interested in me and they're sacrificial in nature, and they're not always looking out for number one, those are the kind of people I want to be around. Because I know it's not just a one-way street. I know it's not just a matter of me loving them or being concerned about them. There is something there that they give in return. And so they're not acting out of selfish ambition. And that word ambition there, again, has to do with the idea of pride or conceit, he says. Instead, we ought to be doing things out of humility. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. If I looked at my life trying to evaluate the kind of person I am, the kind of person I want to be, would I think of myself as really looking at the interests of other people, even sometimes before my own? Where there's a situation and I have a definite interest, an opinion, and it differs from yours. Am I willing to make that compromise? You see, there's really no compromise whenever it doesn't matter. If I don't care, then, and I let you choose what really sacrifice have I made? What interest of yours have I put before my own? None. Because I have no interest. And so do I want someone who puts others first, or do I want someone to be my friend who is selfish? What kind of a person am I? If I'm going to be a good friend, I hope that I'm a wise friend, not a foolish friend. Because I know that when I look out, I would much rather have someone with wisdom, someone with understanding, someone who has, again, an interest in doing God's will than someone who is foolish. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, in verse 20, whoever walks with the wise, now listen, becomes wise. Why is that? It's not through some act of osmosis where just by being around someone, all of a sudden they rub off on you. Why is that? Well, let's continue on. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Why is that? You see, there's a correlation here, right? Those who walk with wise become wise. Those who are companions of fools will suffer harm. Well, if I surround myself with people who are wise and understand. We're talking about wise in the sense of godly wisdom. We're talking about those who are wise in their service to God. If I surround myself with people like that, and I look at their example, I look at what they do, I look at how they decide things, and they're the ones I want to be like, then by virtue of my association with them, I am going to learn. And I'm going to be given strength. So that when I am challenged, I can deal with those challenges in this wisdom. Because I've looked at others, I surrounded myself with people who are godly, with people who want to serve God, with people who do in fact sacrifice themselves. And so now I can know these are the actions I should be emulating. These are the things I should be doing. But if I surround myself with fools, but believe me, their foolish ideas, their foolish actions, the choices that they make, those are going to at some point in time do me harm. If not in a physical way, perhaps a mental way or an emotional way, but certainly in a spiritual way. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. Sometimes we have to look at the advice given. Because if you surround yourself with those who are wise and you ask them about the different issues of life, what would you do in this situation? What would you do if this presented itself? How would you handle this? And you know that those who are wise are going to go not to their own wisdom, not to their own desires, but they're going to go to God's will and the examples that we find in God's Word. And so they're going to look at these examples and they're going to say, well, this would be the answer. This would be the way to react in that situation. But if you are the companion of fools, they will not care about those things. They will not even perhaps know those examples. They will answer you according to their own wishes. And so it can be soundful advice or hurtful advice. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight, now listen, by hearty counsel. And then in the book of Psalms, chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seats of the scornful. And so there's the contrast. You are blessed if you do not associate yourself with these people. You are blessed if you listen to the hearty counsel of those who are wise. And so, is this the kind of person I try to be? Do I try to be someone who's going to give advice based on godly teaching, based on godly principles and examples? Or am I going to give advice that quite often conflicts with these things? Another quality, I think, of a good friend, someone I would want to associate with, is someone who listens. Or would I rather have a friend who's disinterested? In the book of Proverbs 22, in verse 17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. Incline your ear. Hear the words of the wise. And so, again, how well do I listen when the wise are giving instruction? When the wise are speaking? Or do I give my ears to those who have no understanding? In Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You see, quite often, People are disinterested and they want to do all of the talking. It may be just a matter of nervousness and wanting to fit in. It may be a matter of someone thinking he's a know-it-all. Have you ever been in a situation where whatever the discussion is, someone just has all of the answers? Well, what do you think about the Dallas Cowboys? Well, I think that Dak is going to be a great quarterback, and I have great hopes for them this year because they have this great offensive line, and they have great linebackers, and they're just improving all the time. What do you think about the San Antonio Spurs? Well, I don't know. Seems like a lot of other teams are getting stronger and stronger with their acquisitions. Well, what do you think about quantum physics? I'm not even going to go there. But you see the point, that no matter what the discussion is, someone just has the answers. And so they're really not interested in what you have to say. They're not really interested in your thoughts. They have to control the conversation. And again, it may not be sinister in nature. It may be that they're just nervous. They want to try to fit in. And so they feel like, well, to fit in, I've got to add to the conversation. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's someone who's prideful and, again, who just thinks they know it all. But I remind of what James says. You know, there are two things we're to be slow at. One of them is speech. The other is anger. There's one thing we're to be very quick at, fast. And that is to hear. You know, sometimes when we're in a crowd, maybe less is better. Maybe if we just listen and from time to time make a comment, maybe less is better. And if the conversation seems to be slowing and you're, again, a little nervous, it's okay to say something. It's okay to try to get the conversation going again. It's okay to solicit the ideas and the thoughts of other people and to follow their direction. But you know, if I'm someone who just doesn't listen very well, if I'm someone who takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing my opinion, I'm probably not going to be a very good friend. And in verse 13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. You see, if we're not listening, quite often we make all of the wrong comments, do we not? I need to look at myself and make sure I'm not that person. I need to look at myself and realize that maybe there are other people there with a little more experience, a little more age, a little more wisdom, and maybe not. But I don't want to hog the conversation. I want to listen. I want to be interested in what others think. I wonder, do I elevate or do I corrupt another's character? Because you see, when I'm looking for a friend, I'm looking for someone who will elevate my character, who will make me better, who will cause me to aspire to greater things spiritually. Not someone who corrupts my character. Not someone who is chiseling away at my faith. I want someone who will do the opposite. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. I want the one who is righteous to guide me, to elevate me. If you're nervous about doing something, have you ever found a little bit of strength, a little bit of courage, when you're around someone else or maybe other people, and they approach the thing very confidently, and you're able to kind of skate along on their skirt tail, so to speak? You're able to grab a hold, and they pull you along? That's the kind of person I want. Someone who will elevate me by their character, not someone who corrupts by their character. And sadly, we as Christians can be that person who corrupts. We can be the weak link. We can be the one who continues to challenge our brethren to be willing to settle, to give up. We can be that person. And so as I look at myself, I would not want to be that person. I would not like me as a friend. You know, I sure want to find people who have that perfect love, not selfish motivation. Am I that person, or do I approach things selfishly? And do I try to do good or to do evil, either one, by that selfish motivation? Because we understand that good things can be done in a selfish way. And that's not God's will either. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through verse 7, I want you to listen to what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so we have here two sides of love. What it is, what it is not. And you will notice what it is always elevates the one who loves. And what it is not always tears down the one who loves. I need to look at my life. Would I be a good friend to myself based on the love that I have? You know, when you meet someone for the first time, you talk and you learn a little bit about each other, it's always good to have something in common. It doesn't have to be everything, but it's good to have something in common. And we want good things in common, not evil things. If you enjoy sports, then we can find something to talk about. If you enjoy certain television shows, we can find something to talk about. If you enjoy shooting, we can find something to talk about. Now, those are pretty simple things, I understand. If you enjoy studying the Bible, then we can find something to talk about. If you enjoy praying, then we can find something to talk about. You see, we look for those things that are good in common. I don't need someone to tear me down. I don't need someone to accentuate the negative, the evil, the weakness, the sin. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partner or what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of God, the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling place among them and walk among them. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Look, I may have some things in common with worldly people. I may have things in common even with the worst of worldly people. I have no doubt that the most hardened criminals among some of them are Dallas Cowboy fans. But I've got to be careful those are not the kinds of things I can build a strong friendship or relationship on. When you look at the religious world, and much of what is said here involves that, again, I may have a great many things in common and things that cause association and even things that cause a like between people. But if we're talking about, again, the intimate relationships that build us up spiritually, I need to look for the things that we have that are righteous in common, the good things that are in common. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we ought to be looking at. What do we have in common where we can stir each other up? Now listen to this. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be encouraging each other based on this goodness that we find from God, based on God's will. Look, we ought to have a lot of things in common. We may not have business matters in common. I may not even understand your business. We may not have social things in common, likes and dislikes. I enjoy going to a concert from time to time. I enjoy going to listen to a high school band. Maybe you don't enjoy those things. Those are good things in and of themselves. But you think the things that draw us together are the things that build us up spiritually. I've got to ask myself, what things do I provide for other Christians? Things that we have in common. To be a good friend, I think we have to be honest. We have to tell what I need to hear, not what I necessarily want to hear. Am I that kind of person? Or am I the kind of person who just caves in and says, it's okay? In the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Paul was talking about the Judaizing teachers here, and he had said some pretty hard things to hear, to read. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Then he talks about a group of people who were evidently telling them what they wanted to hear in part. But it was for their benefit. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Am I that kind of person? Or am I the kind of person who will lovingly, graciously, humbly mention those things that need to be mentioned? And talk about those things that need to be talked about. I've got to be that person if I'm going to be a friend. I want people to come to me in that sense. I don't want someone to come to me in a harsh way, in an ugly way. I don't want someone to come again in a condescending way. If I need to be corrected, if I need to be taught something, if I need to change something in my life, then I want people to be honest about that. And I understand that they're honest in their own understanding. The conclusions that they've drawn, they believe this is right, that is wrong, and so they're coming to me with that. But I want people to do that with patience and long-suffering. We may say exactly the right thing. And by right, I mean correct, according to God's will. But if we say it in a way that is hurtful and uncaring and unloving, then we're going to be held accountable for that. We need to speak the truth in love. If I'm going to be a good friend, I don't want to be a fair-weathered friend. I don't want to be a friend only as long as there's some benefit to me. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, he says, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, good or bad. When things turn, that's when I need my friends the most. Am I that kind of friend? Again, not condoning sin, not tolerating sin, but am I the kind of friend who will help that person overcome, who will help that person become a better, stronger Christian? I do not want to be the fair-weathered friend. And as I look at myself, I have to think, am I that kind of friend? Am I friendly towards you only when it best suits me? And if you have nothing really to offer me, then I push you aside? I wouldn't like me very much. I want friends who are better than me. I want friends who challenge me. I want friends who support me. I want friends who admonish me. And that's the kind of friend I need to be. You know what? I will never be the perfect friend. Because I have my own shortcomings. As I examine my life, I realize that. Sometimes I may understand where I need to grow, where my weaknesses are. Sometimes maybe I need a little help with that. And people can, in a kind, loving way, point things out that will help me be a better Christian. But I'm not the perfect friend. And as I look at myself and realize, if I met myself on the street, I would see this man is not perfect. But you know what? We have a perfect friend. There's no better friend than Jesus. We sing a beautiful song that talks about this very point. No better friend than Jesus. In John 15, verse 13, greater love is no man than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You see, Jesus, out of his infinite love and mercy, was willing to come and to live on this earth and to die for our sins. He was willing to sacrifice. He left the perfect example what it means to be a friend. Sometimes he was blunt with his friends. Sometimes he corrected his friends. He never was tolerant of sin with his friends. But he gives us the example of what it means to be a friend. I would hope that if I had met Jesus some 2,000 years ago, I would hope that I would look at this man, that I would listen to his teaching, that I would witness the power, the miracles that he have, and that I would realize this is the kind of friend I want. He was not a popular man. In fact, he was very unpopular. He was a man put to death without a crime. But there is no better friend than Jesus. And so, as we close, and as I think about looking at myself and wondering what kind of a friend would I make myself, what would I think about me, I realize that there's only one perfect friend. And I need to try to pattern my life after him to the very best of my abilities. Jesus wants to be your friend this morning. If you're not a Christian, he died for you. If you're not a Christian, he has provided a way for you to be saved. You must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. You must turn your heart to Him in repentance. You must confess your faith and be baptized. Then you can start being good friends to all of God's people. You can start being good friends to those who are lost. As a child of God, maybe you've lost that. You've forgotten that. Maybe you're not the kind of friend you ought to be to the members of this church. You can do something about that. Jesus is your friend. And He will lead you. He will guide you through the inspiration of His Word. If you need to respond, do so. As together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.